what does it even matter? Those words hung in the air, suspended as if stuck in the thick air of fear, hurt, shame, desperation, confusion, and brokenness. What does it even matter? Those words hung in the air as I sat in the living room of a college apartment after 11 p.m. stretching past midnight. What does it even matter? Those words hung there in the air as I sat late in the night in a college apartment living room after several hours of searching that mobilized 150 plus individuals across campus to search for somebody after a suicide threat in a chat room. What does it even matter? See, those words, they hung in the air late in the night in a college apartment living room. After a campus-wide search, and when that was not fruitful, trying to track them down through friends and whatever leads that we could have, what does it even matter? See, these were words that hung in the thickness of the air, words that I had wished were new to me, but some version of them had become all too common in conversations that I had with students as I did my job as a resident director at a university. What does it even matter? You see, these words that hung in the air in the living room spoken by the 20-year-old that sat across from me barely a quarter of the way into his life. And when he spoke, it was as if each phrase had so much weight, so much gravity that you could not help but sense the desperation, the loneliness, the hopelessness, the brokenness, the fear, the anger, and the coldness that orbited around every single word. And at the end of our conversation, when we were making a safety plan that included ensuring that he would not be alone overnight, a text to me in the morning when he woke up, when he got to his first class, when he got to his second class, and then ultimately when he was able to make it to his counseling appointment. And so as we sat there and we made a plan to ensure that this 20-year-old would have as little chance possible to think about or attempt to take his life over the following 12 hours. As we sat there, 9 words flowed into my mind and into my heart. 9 words that almost came as naturally as breathing. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how it's supposed to be. These are not the kinds of plans that a 20-year-old should be making. They should not be making a plan just for the next 12 hours. Hours of their life to stay alive. So there's been some question, and this isn't refuting him, but I think it's an honest answer. If you're sitting here this morning, you're not sure why we're going to be spending 4 weeks talking about mental health and faith this morning, I want to talk to you from this pastor's heart. That this is not how it's supposed to be. And this is something that I feel the Holy Spirit continually reminds me of, these 9 words. This is not how it's supposed to be. So I felt led at the very beginning of the series, in which I'm not really rounding out. We're going to have 2 people come in and speak with us the next 2 weeks. I felt led to take time to share why we are spending time on this. Out of really nothing but a pastoral heart. And not simply because it's popular to talk about it. You see, there's this really interesting but weighty and true statement, verse, in the closing words in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews wrote these words in Hebrews 13:17, and keep an open mind because I'm going to explain them, but I just want to let you know that these are weighty and true. Hebrews 13:17 rely on your leaders and defer to them because they watch over your whole being as people who are going to be held accountable for you. They need to be able to do this with pleasure and not with complaints about you, because that wouldn't help you. So you can kind of like be like, oh, well, that sounds interesting. I just want you to know. One of the things that I want you to know, and not just for this particular topic, but as a pastor, I feel this burden. I am deeply committed to it. That I want you to feel like that you can rely on your leaders, because we earnestly watch over your entire being. Because ultimately we're responsible for them. And so what's really interesting is that it doesn't really matter whether or not you want that to happen or not. Because as I stand here and I look into your faces, the call of God on my life says, you are going to be held responsible for watching over their entire being. And so this is why pastorally I can't not spend time on it. And in fact, I feel like I would actually be failing this call if I didn't. Because there's something deep within inside that call, that there's a desire for the people who are in your care to be overseen and have their whole being cared for. And I know that seems like a stretch, and I know that seems like a lot to give yourself over and rely on leaders and look to them because they're watching over your entire being. And I know that's why sometimes church hurt is so painful. Because you should be able to rely on your leaders, and that they are watching over your entire being. So this isn't just about getting you to follow whatever my idea is, or even your church leadership's idea is, of what we're trying to do as a church and what we're trying to do. I promise you that behind it all is that there is this concern and care for your whole being. And I know that takes time, but I wanted you to know that. And in addition to pastoral responsibility, we can also look to the life and ministry of Jesus. As we begin this time, as we work through, what does it look like for us to navigate mental health and faith? We can ask the question, what is it that Jesus desires for us? As we look at his ministry, I believe that Jesus desires three successive things. First, Jesus desires our healing and freedom from affliction. Jesus desires our healing and freedom from affliction. Matthew 4:23-24 kind of wraps this all up. It says, and he, Jesus, went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick. Those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And one of the things that I really want to make sure that we catch there is that all these afflictions, and even when it says like those oppressed by demons, most scholars pretty much agree that, like, as though, yes, we fully believe in a spiritual realm and that can happen, but that was a great way for them to explain mental health. That there was something that they could not physically see that was afflicting them. That was causing things to do things that somebody that would be healthy wouldn't do. And no, that doesn't mean that mental health means being depressed by eating. You know, it's understood that Jesus healed, mended, and put back together hundreds, if not thousands, of people in his 3 years on earth. 3 years of ministry on earth. He's here for 33 years. First 30 years, we're just kind of living a normal life. And when we look at how Jesus used his time in ministry, at least of what is recorded, two-thirds of his recorded ministry is healing or deliverance from something. Two-thirds. Two-thirds. That's taking into account all the teaching that he did. That's taking into account everything outside of healing and whatever you can think about outside of healing and deliverance. That was only one-third of his ministry. Two-thirds of his recorded ministry is healing or deliverance. And here's how we would understand that now when it comes to healing and deliverance. So one of the miraculous things is that Jesus healed people on the spot. And in our tradition as a church, we believe that can now happen through quite literally what we would call the miracle of modern medicine. That God has given us minds and God has given us the ability to study ourselves and study our bodies and our minds and figure out what is a way for us to gain health even without supernatural intervention. Because God designed us all. And so, yes, we still believe in the miracle of a supernatural healing, but man, there's a lot that can happen through medicine and practices and coping mechanisms and skills and therapy and counseling. Quite frankly, all that does is talk about and work through the way God designed it. So now it can be like, well, we're not seeing as much like miraculously healing. Well, yeah, but we're seeing healing all over the place. When people follow the patterns and helps that work alongside of the way God created us. And so a second desire out of that, out of healing, out of mending, out of being put, God designed for us to be put back together. Out of that, a second desire of Jesus is that, and one that requires healing, the mending, the freedom, is that Jesus desires our wholeness. That Jesus desires our wholeness. See, there's no scripture that said that where Jesus comes through and says, I desire your wholeness, or I came so that you may be whole. But this is quite frankly a larger theme than just a phrase. This is a larger theme of Jesus' ministry and ultimately why he came. He came so that he can show the proper way to live. The way of Jesus, the way that it was intended for us to live. This even echoes what God was attempting to do in giving to the people of Israel the law and all the different practices. And it's not because Jesus is God. You know, the Trinity gets confusing sometimes. That God is this like dictator or like legalistic or anything like that. If you actually coincide a lot of those laws with like modern health practices, God is just literally trying to keep people alive. He's trying to create a healthy community, a community that could propagate creation. And they collectively failed time and time and time again. And Jesus came to repair the relationship between God and humanity. He wanted to mend that relationship, to close the gap that had been created by the sin and brokenness in the world. To provide a way for healing, to provide a way for relationship. And he came to show the original intention of God in the creation of humanity. This is why in translations of Scripture, but then also as Jesus was described in the early church, as referred to as the new or the second Adam, Jesus was redeeming the original creation to show us a way of life that was originally intended. Except now that way of life has to be lived in a world scarred with brokenness. John Wesley, who is a bit of our kind of theological patriarch of our tradition, we're part of a Wesleyan tradition. He kind of was revolutionary back in the 1700s, and he was concerned quite a bit about mental health. Then they called them nervous disorders, and he wrote several messages on how we should think about and respond to. They called them nervous disorders, which all the different symptoms and everything of nervous disorders back then coincide with anxiety or coincide with what we would call like an anxiety disorder or depression, you know, all those different things. But they're seeing it then. And this is what John Wesley said. So he wrote that humanity was created as a well-working system. And that he would say that the perfect model or expression of health would be Adam or would be Jesus. Adam before the fall, or it'd be Jesus as he lived, a balanced, harmonious human organism designed for immortality. Since the fall, the wholeness to be realized is wholeness within the limits of mortality. But John Wesley was like, he said, we are naturally predisposed to some reactions and we shouldn't over-spiritualize everything. We shouldn't say that, oh, when we respond in an unhealthy way to something because of potentially, you know, a lack of mental health, that we shouldn't say that this is, oh, something that we did or because it's something that, you know, we're being punished for. But Jesus desires wholeness, so that we would operate in a balanced and harmonious way. So as we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus desires our healing. He desires our mending and our freedom. As we look at the larger movement of the work and purpose of Jesus across history, we see that he desires our wholeness. And this culminates into an 18-word phrase of truth that Jesus spoke himself in one of his teachings. 18 words that offers an assurance to the 9 words that was mentioned before, that this is not how it's supposed to be. So listen to these words from Jesus. He says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. And then listen to these 18 words. I came, Jesus said, so that you could have life indeed, so that you could live a life and to the fullest. Other versions say life and life abundant. Jesus desires for us to live and to have a life to the fullest. Jesus desires for us to have an abundant life. I mean, that's why he said he came. And we might get hung up on the thief has come and who is the thief, but the heart of that passage is that anything that steals, anything that kills, anything that destroys, anything good in our life is not from Jesus. And I think it's really important to note that there's no inclination that this is a punishment or Jesus abandoning us because of something that we did. No, Jesus desires for you, for us, to have life and life to the fullest. How I want to start out this conversation about mental health and faith is that mental health is not something that you're afflicted with because of something that you did or because you're not a good enough Christian. You just can't get grips of life. That's not how it is. But Jesus still desires our healing. He desires our wholeness. He desires an abundant life for us. So I was doing some research on what exactly is the impact of mental illness, lack of mental health on the world. So that kind of a that nerd, but want to make sure that, you know, things are backed up. In the year 2019, a study was done, and they've actually been doing this since 1990. So in the year 2019, which is before the, you know, all this was before the pandemic, which it's only gotten worse since then. But in 2019, there's these things called disability-adjusted life years, DALYs, in the medical world. And essentially what that is that, you know, they kind of have, you know, if somebody is functioning properly, if they're healthy, then these are all the things that they can experience in life. These are all the things that they can do in life. They're not, you know, paralyzed by, you know, fear or by anxiety, as we're talking about, you know, mental illness and mental health. That means that they're, you know, on the routine, getting up and, you know, going to work or being a part of their family. And, you know, there's all of this. And so they have this formula that says, well, this is how much is lost because of certain mental illness. So it doesn't necessarily mean the loss of life, although the loss of life is included in here. Those who have ended their life early because of mental illness. But across the globe, of that which is reported, in 2019, 125.3 million lives were lost. Years of life. 125.3 years of life were lost because of mental illness. This doesn't include the loss of just a lack of mental health. That doesn't, every time we have a lack of mental health, doesn't also mean we have a mental illness. It could. But sometimes, just like we could be physically unhealthy, and it means that we can't do some things in life. Also, when we're not mentally healthy, it means we can't do some things in life. But 125.3 million years. If we want to just look at the U.S., maybe we're like, oh, like, we live in the U.S., like, things should be, you know, things should be pretty good. Yeah, the U.S. is like one of the reddest countries of the worst on the map. Actually, the more affluent would be considered first world countries that have the worst issues with mental health. So if we just want to take it to our context of the United States, then 2,127.8 years is lost for every 100,000 people. So in 2019, the study shows that 6,985,567.4 years were lost in the United States. See, I just don't think this is what Jesus desired. This doesn't seem like abundant life kind of talk. To be losing this many years to something that just feels like it's getting enough traction that can be talked about in the open. And that's only what's reported. And so what I cannot shake, what I cannot let go of, are the words and the faces of a 20-year-old or an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old or a 21-year-old or people in their 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s that I've heard and seen that are affected by being mentally unhealthy. And most of the time, they have just felt like passengers to it all. What I cannot shake is that this is not what Jesus wants for them. This is not what Jesus desires for them. This is not what Jesus desires for us. And yet the prevailing response has been, well, they need to get over it. They need to pull it together. They need to figure it out. They need more prayer. They need more faith. Well, maybe, but usually that is just a way to say, like, I don't want to deal with it. You should just be a better Christian. Which, honestly, those aren't the words of Jesus. Or worst yet, well, they've done this to themselves. You know whether or not they did do it to themselves? Jesus honestly doesn't care. He desires wholeness. He desires healing. He desires love. He desires mercy. And that in their life, all the same. Because that approach, that response, that's really not the way that Jesus shows us. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of abundant life, and that is not how it's supposed to be. So that is what we want to wrestle with over the next couple weeks. Next week, we have Dr. Jeff Stark, who's going to be joining us, and he's the director of the graduate program at Olivet Nazarene University. He's kind of a missional leader and thought leader in our denomination. He's led churches, and he has an incredible journey himself, but he is coming to talk about how in the world can we, as fellow followers of Jesus, come around those who are desiring help with mental health. To help remove the stigma, to help how can we come alongside and be a support? How can we as a community be a safe place for people to navigate their health journey? Because this is important stuff to talk about. Literally years of life are lost because of it. Sometimes adjusted and sometimes literally. So, church, Jesus desires our healing. He desires our wholeness. And Jesus desires for us to have an abundant life, a life to the fullest, and that means our whole selves. And here's the deal, it's going to be a journey. There's no quick fix to this. There's no read this article or read that book and you're just going to be hunky-dory after that. I mean, this is a practice. This is a process. So could praying more help? Sure. Praying opens us up to better communion with God, but really what that does is it allows God to help us through this process. Does having more faith help? Sure, faith is primarily hope, that there's an eager expectation that God desires for you to become healthier. But does that take a process? Yes. Could it take a while? Absolutely. Could it be a lifelong thing? Uh-huh. But the promise of the Christian faith isn't only a freedom from these things, but if we are so struggling to unshackle ourselves and allow the Lord to work in our lives, and I mean, there is some depth of brokenness that just takes some time. And hurt caused by culture or others or impact. But the hope of the Christian faith is that we shouldn't be doing it alone. We should be able to navigate this in community and with support and with care. That honestly, there shouldn't be anyone the goal would be there wouldn't be anyone in a church that is struggling with this by themselves because of fear of shame or that, oh, I've been putting on a face of being, you know, a really strong Christian, whatever that means. That we don't walk this journey alone. That Jesus is there with us as well as Jesus in the flesh, which should be the church. Should be us in the room, should be other followers of Jesus that you surround, that are around us. Because Jesus desires our healing. He desires our mending. He desires the path for us to take. He desires our wholeness, our completeness of being put back together. He desires abundant life. And don't hear me say that if you are dealing with something if you're dealing with a mental health issue or being mentally unhealthy and you're like, I don't know how long this is going to take and I can't have an abundant life because of it, that's the other hope, is that in the spite of everything, Jesus can give you an abundant life because healing is part of abundance. Being mended is part of abundance. Getting healthier is part of abundance. We don't need to desire something that's so unreachable over here because we're like, our brokenness is too much. Because an abundant life means that we are being put back together, we are being healed, we are surrounded by community, we are loved, we have hope, we have mercy, we have forgiveness. An abundant life is just a different way of life. So in this time, as we go forward, may we seek what Jesus desires for us. And maybe we will be willing to walk along alongside those who are seeking this. Because our whole selves matters to Jesus, no matter the process. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that you have come. God, we are grateful for your desire for our healing. We're grateful for your desire of our wholeness and for your desire of why you came. And that's for us to have a life to the fullest, an abundant life. So God, put out of our minds this picture-perfect, world-defined picture of what we think an abundant life looks like, and allow our hearts to be open for the abundant life that you are seeking for us, that you desire for us. And that maybe our abundant life looks slightly different than the person next to us, but as we seek abundant life together, may we know that you are with us and that the person that is near us and the followers of Jesus around us and the community that we're a part of is all seeking the same and encouraging and coming around. God, help to dispel any feelings of shame as we dive into this. Because God, you care and you love our whole selves, not just the spirit part, or not just the heart part, or not just the strength part, but you love our whole selves and you want our whole selves to be whole. God, soften our hearts. Open them up. Open up our lives so that we might receive what you would have for us. God, give us the strength and the courage to be able to step forward in pursuing the desires of your heart for us. Whether that's talking with a friend or a family member, whether that's making a counseling appointment, maybe that's talking with, you know, your doctor, maybe that's doing a little bit of private exploration that you've never had the courage to do before. God, help us to be open to whatever you are calling us to do so that we may be whole. And God, open our eyes and open our hearts to come alongside those that are around us, to be places of refuge and to be places of safety and to be places of comfort as we navigate together. What does it mean to live an abundant life together? God, we are grateful for you, and we ask that you would teach us, lead us, comfort us, and create a community that cares and loves for one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.